On this day, 2.5 centuries ago, our forefathers gathered for the second time in as many years for a national day of fasting and prayer. The resolution of the Continental Congress called on the 13 colonies to humble themselves in preparation for the coming war, with true penitence of heart and the most reverent devotion publicly to acknowledge the overruling providence of God. In 3.5 months' time, the colonists would be in open revolt against the most powerful empire in the history of the world. Many, on both sides of the Atlantic, thought their cause was a suicide mission. The founders were not naive men. They knew their lives were on the line. That was the premise of Benjamin Franklin's dark joke after signing the Declaration of Independence, where he said, "We must indeed all hang together, or most assuredly, we shall all hang separately." They had no guarantees of victory. They knew that what they were trying to do had never been done before in human history. But with the dark storm clouds of war looming on the horizon, they did what Christians have always done across place and time for 2,000 years. They turned their eyes to heaven and placed their faith in the hands of God. It is no coincidence that America, from the very beginning, has occupied a unique and exceptional place in world history. Before the Christian West, most societies and civilizations, for that matter, thought in stagnant cycles. The flooding of the Nile, the return of the rains, the cycle of the harvest. History, for them, was a wheel to nowhere. It turned and turned only to end up back where it began. But our faith calls us outwards into the limitless darkness of the unknown. It tells us to go forth and preach the gospel to the world as a witness unto all nations, unto the ends of the earth. From that command came America. Our nation, more than any other in history, was shaped by this Christian idea. We saw it at work already in 1630, more than a century before the Revolution, when John Winthrop stood on the deck of the Arabella in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and preached a sermon to his fellow Puritan colonists. "We shall be as a city upon a hill," he told them. "The eyes of all people are upon us." That same faith pushed America further to new frontiers. It was the engine of westward expansion. Who will respond to the call from beyond the Rocky Mountains, one reverend wrote in a public message to the American churches in 1833, calling for a wave of missionaries to leave the comforts of civilization and spread the gospel in the wilderness. Countless Americans answered that call. It was the same faith that was at work when Samuel Morse sent the first long-distance telegraph message in 1844. His message was a verse from the book of Numbers, "What hath God wrought?" And on Christmas Eve of 1968, three American astronauts orbited the moon. They were the first men in history to witness an Earthrise from lunar orbit, to look back at the blue marble of our home from 250,000 miles away. The world was watching. It was the largest television audience in the history of the world up to that point. And what did they say? They opened the book of Genesis. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is who we are. It is who we have always been. America is still a young nation measured against the record of history. And from the beginning, we have carried the belief that our country represents something new in the world. But the soul of our nation has always been rooted in an ancient faith.
Sandy Rios with you. That was the Secretary of State for the United States of America, Marco Rubio, with his remarks on America's 250 celebration on the Mall in Washington, D.C. on Sunday, May the 17th. Bruce and I had the privilege of being there. We were sitting 10 rows back, and we sat out in the sun for probably 7 or 8 hours. And for my part, it was worth every sweaty moment. It was filling the central part of that great city, now great. It was so much cleaner, so much more orderly. You could just see the difference. Bruce and I have lived there before. And it is like a rebirth. And I recognize that most all of you could not be there on that day. Say, maybe hopefully you saw some of it. I know some churches simulcast it, and some other people, but I really want you to experience this with us again. So for the next two podcasts, I'm putting together pieces of that day with commentary from Bruce and I on what we saw and how we experienced it, because it's not just our day. It's not just our experience being in that audience. This is about you. This is about our country. And you will learn so much that perhaps you don't know. I'm guessing, based on the averages, that most of you don't have a good grasp, unless you're older like I am, on our national history. Your jaw will drop as you are reminded of all of the things that have happened in this country. And I have to say, Bruce and I have been in meetings all week. We've been gone for 12 days. I have heard so many good things about what are happening in this country. I saw so many of my own friends that I've known in the past that are believers in Christ who are serving in the administration. I had no idea what they're doing. I had no idea. And I know what kind of people they are, and they are doing incredible things. So I want to share my deep encouragement about the turn this country is taking with you. And so we're going to do that in the next few podcasts. Bruce is going to join me, and I'm really looking forward to this, to just listen again for myself on all that took place on the Mall on Sunday, May the 17th. Well, before we do that, central to our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, of course, is the right to life, the right to life. And, you know, not only is it a part of Scripture that we don't kill living people, that God's admonition in Genesis, before the commandments were ever given, was that man should not shed the blood of another man. And that includes, of course, an unborn baby. And so we can stand on solid ground in every way to say that we must preserve the life of our unborn children. We have to stop the scourge of the hundreds of thousands of babies who have lost their lives at the hands of some of our doctors, now at the hands, those young women, of their own hands, the death of their children through the French abortion pill, mifepristone, and the other drug. So we are just renewed in stopping this. And so, of course, preborn is at the front of that, and they provide ways to help people and persuade in a beautiful way by showing moms the pictures of the 4D ultrasound of their babies in utero so that they can see that life and make a choice to save it. And so if you'd like to help us in honor of this, really, I believe, the birth of the nation, another, just a new chance, a revival, a renewal in this country, a renewal of our commitment to save lives in this way. If you want to help with preborn, you just go to preborn.com/Sandy, preborn.com/Sandy, and make your most generous donation. Before we start, and I bring Bruce in, you will hear references to this throughout the program, and this is going to take just a few minutes, but I think it's worth it. Ironically, when this day was planned, and it's called Freedom 250, Rededicate 250, a national jubilee of prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. This was actually President Trump's idea back in 2016. He wanted the nation to come back to God. I know some of you say, President Trump did that. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. They saw it in the notes back from 2016. And ironically, when they prepared this particular day, it happened to be the same day that the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia was convening, June 28th it convened. It was in 1787. And Ben Franklin was there. And of course, we know Ben Franklin as kind of a rascal, one of our most interesting founding fathers, a brilliant guy that everybody respected, but not for his faith, not really. And so I want to read this narrative to you before we start. Just stay with me. This is from, you know, they wrote down everything that was said in the arguments and the discussions that were had about how to develop a constitution. And so I'm reading from the script. This comes from the National Archives. And this is Benjamin Franklin. The small progress we have made after 4 or 5 weeks' close attendance and continual reasonings with each other, our different sentiments on almost every question, several of the last producing as many no's as a's, it methinks a melancholy proof of the imperfection of the human understanding. We indeed seem to feel our own want of political wisdom, since we've been running about in search of it. We have gone back to ancient history for models of government and examined the different forms of those republics which, having been formed with the seeds of their own dissolution, no longer exist. And we have viewed modern states all around Europe, but find none of their constitutions suitable to our circumstances. In this situation of this assembly groping, as it were, in the dark to find political truth and scarce able to distinguish it when presented to us, how has it happened, sir, that we have not hitherto once thought of humbly applying to the Father of Lights to illuminate our understandings? In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection. Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered. All of us who were engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. To that kind of providence, we owe this happy opportunity of consulting in peace on the means of establishing our future national felicity. And have we now forgotten that powerful friend? Or do we imagine that we no longer need his assistance? I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, on the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little partial local interests. Our projects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to the future age. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing governments by human wisdom, and leave it to chance, war, and conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth prayers imploring the insistence of heaven and its blessings on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business. That's what Ben Franklin said on the day that we met 250 years ago in Philadelphia. Can you believe that? That was accidental. Accidental. And I want to just add one other thing. There's a note here that says, guess who objected? Guess who objected? I should bring Bruce in. Bruce, guess who objected?
Thomas Jefferson.
Alexander Hamilton, hero on Broadway. Doesn't know that figure? I mean, I don't know much about him, but that's who they love. And so, no, he objected, and a few others did too.
I should have known.
Yeah. So that starts with one miracle. I wanted you to know that. All right. So this is Sandy Rios. You're listening to Sandy Rios 24/7. Just, I hope you could just sit back and relax, drive, do your housework. Gentlemen, if you're in your job, don't do that, because we want you to be faithful to your employer. But just enjoy it and relive these wonderful, miraculous moments that God has given us in this great land. And we'll do that today on this edition of Sandy Rios 24/7.
From American Family Radio, Sandy Rios.
We are not called to be nice. We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
I think the most important thing we need to demonstrate to our children is genuineness, that we actually believe what we say we believe.
A longtime Fox News contributor, Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
Seek justice, not social justice, but God's justice, what's right and what's wrong.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association,
a pro-life radio talk show host.
We've got to say this is the line. Life is sacred.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
Oh,
right. Chris Tomlin played a big role in what happened on Sunday, and lots of other musical guests. But Bruce and I just love him, and so we enjoy that very much. Now, the stage is set. They've got moving backgrounds, all of these renderings of George Washington, of patriots. In fact, Bruce, if you want to just quickly join in, wasn't that beautiful? It looked like a church, like a stained glass window in a church on three sides.
Yeah, they had a large cross in the middle with a robe, on it as we do at Easter time. And then on the sides of the cross, they had like rolling or changing scenes of a lot of it was of the continental times. Like they had the Spirit of 76, where the three musicians, the drummer, the piper, and the man carrying the flag, they had a large portrait of George Washington. They were absolutely beautiful.
Yeah, beautiful, beautiful renderings, beautiful paintings. So there were pastors and preachers. Gary Hamrick spoke, Robert Jeffers spoke, all kinds of pastors from all kinds of backgrounds. But all of them were really inspired. I mean, I thought it was very inspiring. And we're going to give you touches of them because, of course, we can't play. If we could, I would play all 7 hours for you, but I'm not going to do that. Also, I would like to say, fun thing, Jesus came. I didn't expect that. I did not expect Jesus to actually show up, but he did in the form of Jonathan Rumi, the guy that plays Jesus on Chosen. And I just wanted you to hear, what a delightful man. He still looks like Jesus in a suit. It's very interesting. But this is what he had to say, clip 13.
Hello, hello. Come, Holy Spirit. Distinguished guests, my dear priests, pastors, artists, and friends, thank you for the warm welcome and a blessed feast of the Ascension to all observing today. I'm truly honored to be here, and what a providential day to gather for this monumental occasion. A day of rededication and a jubilee of prayer for a nation founded upon the moral principles and virtues deeply rooted in the Christian tradition. At the heart of the vision for what America could be was faith. Faith in God, faith in liberty, and faith in the seemingly impossible task of building a nation. The Founding Fathers' belief in the American experiment, fortified by their faith in God, formed the bedrock of a virtuous people and proved that this noble endeavor was not only imaginable, but achievable against all odds. At the center of faith lies prayer. Faith in its practice is most naturally expressed through prayer in any number of ways, whether memorized or extemporized, sung or spoken. For me, prayer is a kind of heavenly cargo shuttle, lifting our wants, our needs, and our gratitude toward heaven, open to anybody and everybody willing to humble themselves at the feet of their Creator, faithful and fallen alike. For the last 8 years of playing Jesus on The Chosen, and the last... For the last 8 years of playing Jesus on The Chosen and the last six as a voice guide on the Hallow app, prayer has been at the center of my life. Not because I fancy myself a saint, far from it. But you know, I am playing Jesus, so I'm going to pray. There's really no getting around it. Because if God hands you the assignment of portraying on a global stage His own Son, the Savior of the world, the Alpha and Omega, the great I Am, and you do not have faith, Lord help you. But look, God doesn't need prayers from the flawed human who plays Jesus on TV. He wants the prayers of all of His children. Because that's who we are. We are his. And he is ours, whether you realize it or maybe not yet. Our existence on earth is merely a rest stop between the mortal and the immortal, the earthly and the divine. God has always been there long before us. He always will be, now and forever, world without end. And he will always be waiting to encounter us, secretly hoping in his divine, limitless, sacred heart that we will humbly turn away from the trappings of this world and seek him first with all our soul, all our heart, and all our strength, not only as individuals, but collectively as a nation. His deepest desire for us as a people is to love him above all else and to love one another as ourselves. It is in this rightly ordered relationship that the treasures of heaven are then bestowed upon us here on earth. Psalm 33 assures God's promise to a nation faithful to him. But the plan of the Lord stands forever. The designs of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people chosen as his inheritance. This is the secret to unlocking his blessing and providence. And it costs nothing. You don't have to pay, despite what the internet will tell you, some random app $2 a minute to talk to fake AI Jesus, when the real Jesus is right in front of you, arms outstretched. Arms outstretched, ready to meet you exactly where you are in this moment. So do as he tells you. Go to him, all you who are weary and burdened, and he will give you rest. No matter who you are, or what you've done, or how long it's been, or how bad things might all seem when you get stuck in the doom scroll of it all, simply stop and pray. And if you still feel burdened, well, maybe it's time to go to confession.
Okay, Jonathan Rumi from The Chosen, the guy who plays Jesus. He just, it was so refreshing. There were all kinds of, this was most definitely a celebration of the Christian roots of this nation, which is what almost every one of you listening to me is part of. We are part of that beginning, that fruit of the founder's faith. It's an amazing story. And so, and there were people of all kinds of backgrounds, but it was all Christian. I just want to say to you, interestingly enough, when this was in the planning, I was a little bit, I don't want to overstate, but I had a little bit to do with part of this, because they were discussing how to do the America Praise part of our, this America 250 celebration, and I was speaking with someone, because I was being part of some of the meetings, and they were going to include imams and all kinds of religions on this National Day of Prayer in the mall, and I was pretty upset about that. And so I had a good conversation, and I wrote out, I spent time writing out reasons why that can't happen, because imams were not part of the founding of America. This is a celebration, a jubilee celebration of a prayer and praise and thanksgiving for the foundings of this nation. The God of our fathers was not Muhammad or any other god. And so Lorenzo Sewell is a pastor from Detroit, and he got up yesterday, and this is how he put it. Pretty good stuff clipped in.
How many believe that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we can ask or think? I realize and recognize that we are able to respect every faith. But when our founding fathers were thinking about blessing America, they were thinking about the God of the Bible. They were thinking about our Lord Jesus Christ. And how many know there's only one name given among men? Oh, I know his name is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forevermore. I'm wondering if you know him. He's a mind regulator. He's a yoke destroyer. He is a bridge over troubled waters. His name is... sweetest name I know. Come on now. If you believe in the name of Jesus, come on, put your hands together and give him the glory. He's the only name. This is a country where God could take a kid that was born and raised on the east side of Detroit. I was mentored by murderers, a student of the street. Only in America could God cause a kid like me to have the opportunity to meet and pray with the president. I said, only in America. Come on now, do I got a proud American out there?
I loved it. Loved it. Just every kind of, you know, we were surrounded by people from all around, a different one gentleman walked through the crowd with a full Indian headdress. It was beautiful. It was like, I don't know what kind of Indian he was, but it was gorgeous, like a chief's. It was all about Christ. It was all about the God that we served. It was all about the power of the Holy Spirit. It was certainly about repentance. We'll get to that in just a second. But I'm telling you, in my lifetime, the first president I remember was President Eisenhower. That's how old I am. And I've never in my lifetime experienced a president calling for something like this. In my lifetime, I've never seen cabinet officials or members of the cabinet speak so openly about their faith in Christ. And yet that's where we are. I want you, along with me, to understand how incredible this moment is. And with that, Pete Hegseth, who is the Secretary of War, Bruce, was he there or was that pre-taped? I can't remember.
That was pre-taped.
It was pre-taped. Okay, so Pete came in by tape. He's probably got some things going in Iran, I'm thinking. But this is what Pete had to say on the National Jubilee of Prayer, Praise, and Thanksgiving on the Mall on Sunday. Let's listen.
Have tracked the army from White Marsh to Valley Forge by the blood of their feet. Those were the words of General George Washington, writing to a fellow patriot. The year was 1777. In the snows of southeastern Pennsylvania, some 18 miles from Philadelphia, our soldiers marched without shoes. We had almost 3,000 men who were unfit for duty because they were barefoot. There was also a shortage of warm clothes and simple blankets. Other than eating a bland mix of flour and water that they called fire cake, General Washington's camp was also on the verge of famine. Even the horses were starving to death. The soldiers tried to build huts to sleep in, but many were developing dysentery and pneumonia, and so they didn't get very far. As the days grew colder, men began to desert. Some 2,000 died. At night, Washington retreated to a little stone house. There, by candlelight, he huddled with a couple of military aides. Earlier, the enemy had triumphed in the Battle of Brandywine, and the future of the battle for American independence appeared grim. Washington wrote to Congress. He said the army might starve, dissolve, or disperse, and asked for their help. But there was little Congress could offer. General Washington and his unit in Valley Forge were, in essence, the only semblance of a working American government. And they seemed on the verge of collapse. Even General Washington's local pastor in Philadelphia had lost faith. In a letter to Washington, he wrote, quote, "Your harbors are blocked. Your cities fall one after another. Battle after battle is lost." The pastor begged George Washington to surrender. "Negotiate with the enemy," he advised. "If you quit and ask for forgiveness from the king," quote, "your character will rise in the estimation of the virtuous and noble. It will appear with luster in the annals of history," end quote. "Stop the bloodshed," the pastor implored. But George Washington did not lose faith. We know the painting of him at Valley Forge. One hangs in my office. Kneeling in the deep snow, his hat and sword nearby, Washington bows his head. Amid all the bleak nights, the loss and despair, the lack of proper support, George Washington performed a profound act. He prayed. And on this day of Rededicate 250, let us follow George Washington's example. Let us pray as he did. Let us pray without ceasing. Let us pray for our nation on bended knee. And let us ask our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as Washington did on that momentous day, so help us God. May God bless you, and may God continue to bless our great republic.
All right, the Secretary of War, Pete Hegseth. And I have to say, you know, like Ben Franklin was talking about in his prayer at the Continental Congress, or his admonition to pray, they were, if you read the transcript, they were at each other's throats. They couldn't agree on anything, on states' rights, on slavery, all of that. They were fighting. And so that's when Franklin comes in and says, what are we doing? We have to appeal to God. And I would say for all of us, we had just disagreement. Like even I was thinking with Pete on the war in Iran, there's a lot of disagreement among Christians on that. And I won't sidetrack on it. I would only say, we must appeal to the God of heaven and to know that our Secretary of War, our Secretary of State, and even our President, with whatever his state of faith, is appealing to heaven. And I believe that, I don't want to put it in a silly way, but it is the secret sauce to the success of this nation and to the decisions and complexities and the unity once we have it, if ever we get to that point. It is all about God. So, and again, this is your country. This is your celebration. This isn't just me and Bruce going to an event. And I want you to understand those prayers that were offered on that mall on Sunday are the prayers of our people. Even if you were not there, this was an exercise on your behalf of believers from all over the country there to pray and worship and repent. And again, we'll get to the repentance in a minute. But of course, if you think about the miracles of God, I could wax eloquent about the country because I love history. I love this country. And I think of George Washington. He was a chaplain to his own troops. And he told them, he said, if you men were punished if they used God's name in vain, he said, how can we curse God or use his name in vain on one side of our mouth and then ask for his blessing on the other? We won't do that. And his enemy, King George, later, after we had beaten Britain, said that George Washington's character was one of the wonders of the world. That's the foundation upon which we stand. And I want to transfer, because I want to bring Bruce in, because one thing that we went through lots of miracle God interventions in our country, which are so thrilling. And one of them go back to the Apollo 8, December 24th. And Bruce, that was 60, what year was that? 68? Something like that.
68.
Yeah, could you kind of set that up? And then we want to listen to what the astronaut said on that day on December 24th.
Well, the space program, NASA, was getting ready to try to land a man on the moon, which did happen in 1969. And so the missions that were going up to the moon prior to that date were trying to study the surface of the moon so that we could pick a place to try to land the lunar excursion module Because the terrain of the moon is very rough, like mountains,
craters,
all kinds of things. So anyway, Apollo 8 was up there, and I believe they were the first astronauts to basically get behind the moon, and then instead of watching the moon rise from Earth, they were watching the Earth rise beyond the moon, and it was so majestic that they opened the Bible, the three astronauts, and each took turns reading the beginning of Genesis and the foundation of the world. And it was just...
It was transmitted
staggering.
The whole world was watching.
Yeah.
The whole world was watching. And so we have that audio, and I think we should listen. Imagine now, and as they're transmitting, you can see the moon, and then you can see the Earth. It's amazing. It's spellbinding. But here they are, Apollo 8, December 24th, 1968. Apollo 8, our American astronauts on December the 24th of 1968, giving the entire planet, everyone with a television set, more people watching television that night than had ever happened in the history of man. And they explain how God created the heavens. It was an incredible moment.
Yeah, I remember it was Christmas Eve, and over 1 billion people watched that on television, Sandy. Think of that. I don't know the exact population of the world at that time, but it's probably 25% of the population of the whole world watching that broadcast.
And I think the point to be made here is that America became a beacon of light, really a city of lights, a city on a hill, lighting up the world. But it wasn't because we were so wonderful. It's because God chose our nation to spread the gospel far and wide all over the earth to prosper us, but not to prosper us for our sake. And that's the problem. We have become so prosperous that we become selfish and self-centered. And that's the part we have to change. We have to revisit, reclaim, just as Ben Franklin said. We have to do what the founding fathers did on their knees when we saw imminent death and that the British were going, you know, would overpower and kill the founders. They pled with God for his blessing, and he gave it. And that's what we must do now to continue going forward. So I think it's a good time to just listen, as we did on Sunday, to a musical reflection of that mighty God that the astronauts pointed out, and we trust. Let's listen.
A thousand generations falling down in worship to sing the song of ages to the land. Before us, and all who will believe will sing the song of ages to the Lamb. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name stands above them all. All thrones and dominions.
nation was born in a struggle 250 years ago, and we're still in a struggle today. Our struggle then was to be free from British rule, but our struggle today is to be free from the rule of sins that are weakening the foundations of our great republic. The Bible warns us about this. 2 Timothy says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. It seems this could have been written to describe America today. People have become lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. The spiritual climate of 2026 is vastly different than the country that our founding fathers established in 1776. The vast majority of Americans then had at least a basic understanding of the Bible. Today, the vast majority have little to no understanding of biblical truth. 250 years ago, the Bible was taught in schools. For many, it was their sole textbook. That doesn't mean everybody had faith, but they had a basic understanding and respect and knowledge of God's Word. Today, the Bible has been removed from our schools, and for the most part, the public square. But there is a downward moral decline, spiraling ever deeper into the mire. Things that never would have been talked about publicly just 30 years ago, sinful behavior that should make us blush, is now celebrated and flaunted on Main Street America. America has become morally rotten, completely sick with sin. Transgenderism, same-sex marriage, opening women's locker rooms to men are just the tip of the iceberg. Why do we need to rededicate ourselves? When God sent the flood and destroyed the earth, it was because man's heart had become so evil and violent. In the news, we see unimaginable violence, rapes, murders, mass shootings. On YouTube, there's so much violence. Movies, video games are full of violence. We have an insatiable appetite for violence. And I believe this grieves the heart of God and will bring His judgment if we don't repent as a nation. I'm asked all the time if I believe there will be revival in America. I would love to see that. But there can be no revival without prayer and repentance. That's how revival starts. In Acts 3, it says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and the times of refreshing may come from the Lord. We need to return to the God of the Bible. My father, Billy Graham, called the nation to repentance during the presidential inauguration in 1969. It's a prayer that is needed just as much today as it was then.
Of course, that's the voice of Franklin Graham, the son of Billy Graham. We're going to listen to that prayer of Billy Graham's in just a second. But this is from the National Jubilee of Prayer, Praise, and Thanksgiving on the Mall in Washington this past Sunday. Bruce and I were there, and I have to repeat. It was prayer and praise, but it was repentance. And it wasn't just those of us there. Just as the angels in heaven and the saints and our families who've gone before us in heaven are praying and worshiping in heaven, we are part of that. We may not be involved, but we are part of that. That's a seamless bond between all of us in Christ. And even if you weren't there, I'm bringing it to you now so that you can understand that if our nation is to be preserved and blessed and our children are to have a good future, without all of the horrible things that Franklin just lined out, then we have to turn to God. And a nation is an inanimate object. It's made up of people. The people have to turn to God. And that's the point. And don't miss that part of what we're trying to say. And one last thing, well, no, probably not, but on this, we've reached a point in our country where Christians feel they cannot embrace and love the United States of America or get involved in the affairs of Washington and governments because it's politics. They say our role is over here in a different box. It's serving God. It's preaching. But it isn't intersected. And my friends and my fellow believers, I entreat you to listen to me. God is in us and before us and around us and beside us. He is in all things. It's in him that we live and move and have our being. He's in every single rotten thing you can think of. He is not gone. He is not a separate category. He's in politics. He's in Washington. It's not a secular endeavor among those that believe in Jesus. It's inseparable. And I would just invite you to understand it's the whole. You think God does not care about this country? You think that you are of another land. You're a citizen of heaven. But right now you're a citizen of this great land. You are part of the American family. This is your family, your future, your neighbor's future that we're trying to preserve only for the sake of God and his glory. And so with that, we go back to 1969. Where Billy Graham was giving the prayer at the inaugural. This was Richard Nixon's inaugural. Hardly anybody was all that reverent. Oh, they were still. But a lot of the people behind President Nixon had their eyes open, and they're just standing there. And they would pan. They panned some of the wives. Pat Nixon was absolutely deeply in prayer, and a few other people. But it just took me back in time. As I told you earlier, this is what's happening now in our country in the leadership is not normal fare. It hasn't been, as far as I know, the years that I've lived, and they go back a long time, since the early foundings of our country. It's an amazing thing, and God is at work, and don't miss it. Don't miss it. So here we go. Billy Graham praying the inaugural prayer for President Richard Nixon in 1969. Let's listen.
Shall we pray? Our Father and our God, thou hast said, blessed is that nation whose God is the Lord. We thank thee for this torch of faith handed to us by our forefathers. May we never let it be extinguished. Thou alone hast given us our prosperity, our freedom, and our power. This faith in God is our heritage and our foundation. Thou hast warned us in the scriptures, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? As George Washington reminded us, morality and faith are the pillars of our society. We confess that these pillars are being eroded. Too long we have neglected thy word and ignored thy laws. Too long we have tried to solve our problems without reference to thee. Too long we have tried to live by bread alone. We've sown to the wind and are now reaping a whirlwind of crime, division, and rebellion. And now with the wages of our sins staring us in the face, we remember thy words. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land. Help us this day to turn from our sins and to turn by simple faith to the one who said, ye must be born again.
The Reverend Billy Graham in 1969. And so in conclusion on today's program, Franklin Graham then offers a prayer of repentance. We'll end with that and some music, and this will be the first day for us, for you, for the National Jubilee of Prayer, Praise, and Thanksgiving. Let's listen.
My prayer for America on her 250th birthday is the same as my father's prayer over 57 years ago. I pray that we as individuals and as a nation will humble ourselves before God, confess our sins to him, and turn back to the God of our fathers in repentance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow, not someday, today. As we prepare to observe this important milestone in our nation's history, there is no better moment than right now for each of us to look deep into our own hearts and quietly repent of our sins and call upon the name of Almighty God. As David prayed, Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. There's only one who can save America. There's only one who can save you. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you've never invited Christ into your heart, there's no better moment than right now to put your faith and trust in God's Son, Jesus Christ, who can give you true freedom and forgiveness of sins. He came to earth on a salvation mission to save you. And right now, if you'll confess your sins and believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your soul will be secure for eternity in the hands of a loving God. Put your trust in Him today. God bless you.
Put your trust in Him today. Put your trust in Him today. Confess your sins. Renew your faith. Just let God come in and wash away all of that and just make a brand new thing in you. If you've known Him before, then let Him clean out the garbage that's collected in the ensuing days and years of your life and begin again. And let's rededicate ourselves to God in a new way and thus our country. Let me remind you that Preborn makes this possible. If you'd like to help us continue with Sandy Rios 24/7, go to preborn.com/Sandy. That's preborn.com/Sandy and make your most generous donation. So in conclusion, we go back to Chris Tomlin, who's brought us some of the most beautiful worship songs ever written. And this one is Great Are You, Lord.
And all the earth will shout your name. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Sandy Rios on Sandy Rios 24/7. God bless America.